Friends, our scripture reading today is from the book of Esther. You have a handout in your bulletin if you need that to follow along. You see it on the screen here as well. We're in the book of Esther, chapter 2, verses 19 through 3:15. When they gathered the young woman to the second woman's house, Mordecai was working for the king at the king's gate. Esther still wasn't telling anyone her family background and race, just as Mordecai had ordered her. She continued to do what Mordecai said, just as she did when she was in his care. At that time, as Mordecai continued to work at the king's gate, two royal eunuchs, Bigthan and Teresh, became angry at King Ahasuerus. They were among the guards protecting the doorway to the king, but they secretly planned to kill him. When Mordecai got wind of it, he reported it to Queen Esther. She spoke to the king about it, saying the information came from Mordecai. The matter was investigated and found to be true. So the two were impaled on pointed poles. A report about the event was written in the royal record with the king present. Sometime later, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the Hamadite, the Agite's son, by promoting him above all the officials who worked with him. All the royal workers at the king's gate would kneel and bow face down to Haman because the king had so ordered. But Mordecai didn't kneel or bow down. So the royal workers at the king's gate said to Mordecai, "Why don't you obey the king's orders?" Day after day they questioned him, but he paid no attention to them. So they let Haman know about it, just to see whether or not Mordecai's words would hold true. He had told them that he was a Jew. When Haman himself saw that Mordecai didn't kneel or bow down to him, he became very angry. But he decided not to kill only Mordecai, for people had told him Mordecai's race. Instead, he planned to wipe out all the Jews, Mordecai's people, throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. In the first month, that is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of the rule of King Ahasuerus, servants threw pur, namely dice, in front of Haman to find the best day for his plan. They tried every day and every month, and the dice chose the 13th day of the month, that is, the month of Adar. Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, "A certain group of people exist in pockets among the other people in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from those of everyone else, and they refuse to obey the king's laws. There is no good reason for the king to put up with them any longer. If the king wishes, let a written order be sent out to destroy them, and I will hand over 10,000 kickers of silver to those in charge of the king's business. The silver can go into the king's treasuries." The king removed his royal ring and his finger, and he handed it to Haman, the Hamadite, the Agite's son, enemies of the Jews. The king said to Haman, "Both the money and the people are under your power. Do as you like with them." So in the first month, on the 13th day, royal scribes were summoned to write down everything that Haman ordered. The orders were for the king's rulers and the governors in charge of each province, as well as the officials of each people. They wrote in the alphabet of each province and in the language of each people. They wrote in the name of King Ahasuerus and sealed the order with the king's royal ring. Fast runners were to take the order to all the provinces of the king. The order commanded people to wipe out, kill, and destroy all the Jews, both young and old, even women and little children. This was to happen on a single day, the 13th day of the 12th month, that is, the month of Adar. They were to seize their property. A copy of the order was to become law in each province, and to be posted in public for all peoples to read. The people were to be ready for this day and to do as the order commanded. Driven by the king's orders, the runners left Susa just as the law became public in fortified part of Susa. While the king and Haman sat down to have a drink, the city of Susa was in total shock. May God bless your hearing, your understanding, and most importantly, your application of Scripture this morning. An elderly lady, well known for her faith and for her boldness in talking about it, she would stand at the front porch and holler, "Praise to the Lord!" Next door lived to her an atheist who would get so angry at her proclamations, he would shout, "There ain't no Lord, lady!" Hard times set in on the elderly lady, and she prayed for God to send her some assistance. She stood on the front porch and shouted, "Praise the Lord! God, I need food. I'm having a hard time. Please, Lord, send me some groceries." The following day, the lady went out on her porch and noted a big bag of groceries and shouted, "Praise to the Lord!" And the neighbor jumped out behind the bushes and said, "Aha! I told you there was no Lord. I bought those groceries. I pay with them with my own money. See, there is no God." And the lady started jumping up and down and clapping her hands. She said, "Praise the Lord! Not only have you sent me groceries, but you made the devil pay for it." Praise the Lord. So there's a lot of relevance to that story and to where we're at. We're in the book of Esther. We're in week two of this little five-week series we're doing. And we're really focusing on the first chapters of Esther. The lectionary and many pastors and many churches will only preach chapter 7 through 9, which is really the good news chapters per se. And these are lost and forgotten many, many times unless done in a thorough Bible study. But we're trying to lift those up today because I think there's a lot to be learned from all these chapters and the entire book of Esther. Last week we started out in chapter 2. We went verses 1 through 18. And as we went into that chapter, we asked everybody to reflect on chapter 1 on their own, which was really an introduction to this whole story with King Ahasuerus, Queen Vashti, and this queen was basically an oppressed woman, dominated and probably abused by everybody in his order, and was asked to do certain things and parade herself around in front of a group and a party of people, and she refused to do it, which understandably so, why she would refuse to do it. As a result, Haman and others recommended that she be kicked out of the order altogether, and she was. And so they paraded in all these young ladies to take her place, and Esther won favor with King Ahasuerus and became the next queen, Queen Esther. So that's where our story picked up last week. And this week we're diving right into that. Now, the theme that came out of last week was about abandonment, because that's really the theme that stood out in that scripture for me as I was discernment over the entire scripture. And that's what it was about. It was the Jewish people were in exile. They were definitely oppressed and marginalized and probably felt pretty abandoned by God in that particular moment. And then you had Esther, who was adopted, thank God, by her cousin Mordecai, who was much older than she was, but he became a fatherly figure for her, which I'm grateful for. But her parents were dead, and here she is, and she's being tossed around like a piece of meat in front of all this order of the king. And you can know that she felt pretty abandoned in that situation. It'd be hard for any of us to really relate to that, because most of us haven't fully been in that kind of context. But in the end, you can feel how she felt. She could feel abandoned. So all of us have an abandonment story. Even Jesus did on the cross. Amen. I mean, in Jesus' own words, my God, why have you forsaken me? So he had that moment of being abandoned. And so we all have some abandonment issues and stories in our life. And that brings us into today's story. And we're talking about Mordecai and Mordecai's response to Haman, who calls him out on his faith, and why isn't he doing what he's doing. And I want to start with a quote by Mervyn Brenneman, and this is the quote. It says, and it's really a rhetorical question, but it says, and I quote, "Why do you disobey the king's command?" implies a righteous answer. No straight answer is given, but the right answer is that only God is to be honored in such a manner, end quote. And so I think that's right. I mean, if you're really a kingdom person, if you're really sold out to live a godly life, then you're not going to compromise that for anyone. In this story, he doesn't. But many characters throughout Scripture intentionally disobey earthly kings. And, of course, Satan disobeyed God and wanted to be God himself. And so we see these stories play out with Daniel and other people who rejected the king's orders to disobey God's order and to do certain things. And most of them were persecuted, but most of them prevailed in the end. This story is no different. But even Jesus was persecuted and oppressed and tempted to walk apart from God's will for 40 days and 40 nights by Satan himself, by the devil himself, was tempting him and offered him the whole world, and yet Jesus declined all of that. And it's why we are even gathered here today, because Jesus said no thanks, and he held true. But this really brings us into this time if we're honest with ourselves, and this is what I always encourage us to be, is be honest with ourselves. If, you know, there's been many times that we've said no to God and yes to the world. Many times. And there's, on the other hand, hopefully in your story, there's been many times you said yes to God and no to the world. But I think we have a combination of both stories if we're honest in our own lives. And so, you know, a question that we want to resonate on today is really this one. What experiences have you incurred where you were forced to decide between the world system and God? And all of us have been tested to this because the world brings it to us. And there are many examples I could give, but I'll mention a few. I mean, some of you have been, you've been tempted to commit crimes, sexual immorality, embracing some form of addiction, being dishonest with the government somehow, some way, ripping off the cable company, the IRS, the cell phone company, streaming Netflix or Hulu or these services where you really don't have an account, but you find a way to get it anyway, or judging certain people and demographics. These are just different ways that the world comes at us and tries to get us to walk a cart from spiritual principles, to compromise. And it's easy to do it and justify it, and there's plenty of co-signers in the world that go, oh man, do that all the time. No big deal. It's nothing but a thing. But in our scripture lesson this morning, Mordecai is pressed on one of these dreadful issues. Should Mordecai bow down to Haman and remain loyal to God? If he simply bows down, he avoids all kinds of conflict for himself, for her, and for his Jewish people. If he just simply just bows down. But he doesn't do it. And so he refuses, and he subjects himself, Esther, and the Jewish people to all kinds of trouble and possibly even death. And so that's a huge, huge choice to make. So Mordecai teaches us that it's possible to remain faithful and navigate the storms of life. And all of us will suffer storms. We talk about storms all the time. The pillars of life. Birth, we don't have any choice. It's fate determines our birth, who our parents are, where we grow up. But then you got illness, you got aging, and ultimately death. If you live long enough, you're going to experience aging and illness. And all of us will experience death. But all that brings many challenges to our life in the world today. And so how do you hold true to that? And, you know, what areas of your life do you need to exercise Mordecai-like faith? So we all have stuff going on. And you may be a season where it's going pretty good right now, but you're either coming out of a conflict or you're getting ready to go in one. I mean, that's just how life looks. And most of you are old enough to say that's true. You've experienced that yourself. You know, it's one trial after another. But each of these tests our spiritual values, our spiritual commitment. And are we going to hold true? Are we not? Sometimes it's just easy to believe, unfortunately, that we won't experience trouble or pain if we serve God. And this passage shows us that that's not true. But the church itself is guilty of painting this picture, that if you just follow God, do everything God says, give your money, your time, your talents, and don't compromise that, that you won't really struggle in this life. You'll get by with minimal stuff until you don't, right? That if you do all these things, no catastrophic stuff will land on your front porch, but it will, and it does. And all of you have had some of those experiences just with this pandemic alone. Some of you have had experiences with this. But if you hold on to this delusion, and I believe it is delusion, to believe that if I do all these things and do it the way God asked me to do it, then I'm not going to really suffer on this side. That if when you do start to suffer, it's easy to start to question God. It's easy to question, why doesn't God love me? Why would God be so generous towards these people that are so evil? Why do things like this happen? So you start to have doubts, you start to have questions, and you can simply walk away from your faith. I see it all the time. I've had hundreds of questions who people that have bought into this delusion, who lost a son at 16, or a husband prematurely, or a wife prematurely, or so they lost somebody to COVID-19, or going down the line, and immediately their faith gets rocked, they get challenged, and they're like, well, why is this happening to me? I'm a Jesus follower. Why is this happen? And it's easy to question that. And but the church itself, like I said, has done a challenging. The church itself, I should say, the Big C Church, hasn't done any favors to its parishioners. Especially when you get the prosperity gospel going, that preachers on TV praying that your blessings on earth are a direct proportion to how much you give. There is some teachings that we just watched a video that I played that video on purpose to tie it into this message. That yes, we are asked to give of our time and our talents and our treasures, and when it comes to our money, it's the only place that God says test us. But it's not a guarantee that you're not going to face evil, you're not going to struggle in this life. It just the best life possible is when you give up yourself, when you start living a God-centered life versus a self-centered one. There's no better way to live, but even when you commit to living that way, even though it's the foundationally the best way you can live, you're still going to suffer. You know, you're still going to have trials. You're still going to be tempted to walk apart from God. You're going to still be tempted to make worldly choices. All of us do it all the time. It happens all the time. And this is a challenge. But Jesus himself reminds us that it's going to happen right here in Matthew 5:45. So that you will be acting as children of your Father who is in heaven. He makes the sun rise on both the evil and the good and sends rain on both the righteous and the unrighteous. If you're some of those old King James people, it rains on the just and the unjust, right? It's just how it happens. But this could be really frustrating. You're trying hard, you're working hard, you're working hard, you're working smart, you're working honest. And in some people you know who's just living a very dark life, everything they do turns to gold. They're driving the right cars, they're making the right money. I mean, they don't seem like they ever have any real issues. Getting promoted, bigger houses, worldly stuff coming their way. And why is that? You know, it just doesn't seem fair. Here I am out here trying to love Jesus, live a Jesus-centered life, and I seem to be struggling. What's up with that? And so that's a fair question, but Jesus reminds us that, hey, evil's here, and God is good for all people, even the ones who deny him, even the ones who chastise him and say that he's not even real, even the little atheist who's behind the bush saying there is no God and I bought the groceries, you know. Even that guy, Jesus loves that guy. So how do you deal with all that? And it's, friends, our culture does a lot to us, especially here in the West. It divides us into two classes, winners or losers. We worship a Jesus-looking God, though, who serves the losers but yet still loves the winners. The winners in the game of life, if you want to call it the worldly life. He still loves those people. As kingdom people, we're called to do the same, which is really tough sometimes. Our humanness will get the best of us, and it's easy to fall into morbid reflection, like I said, and deep self-pity. But that's not what Mordecai faith looks like in the world of the Spirit. We got to do our best, and this is where we need each other. This is why being a part of a small group, joining the men's group, joining the women's group, being a part of something more than just Sunday morning is so imperative, whether it's on Zoom, a virtual platform, the Elephants group, whatever, is that you got people you're letting into your inner circle that are walking this world with you as life comes at you, and it will come at you, that you got people in your life walking shoulder to shoulder with you to help you rediscover life. And if you don't, you're missing out one of the greatest benefits of the kingdom life, is that we're called to be in community together to live this life together. And if we're just going alone as Lone Ranger Christians, then there is no such thing. But if we're trying to attempt that, we're missing out on the kingdom life. But the world will try to put us in a silo and really mess this up and have our minds tainted with power and glory and prestige and politics and all kinds of stuff. It'll try to say, here's who you are, and it'll put you in this silo. But as kingdom people, we're called to live an alternative life, right? A third race, if you like. A Jesus-looking life, which basically embraces both the winners and the losers, and the just and the unjust. But when we suffer hardship, I think it's important to remember three things as we try to navigate this Mordecai faith. So number one, God gives good things to everyone. And again, that's hard to comprehend, but it's the truth. Even King Xerxes or King Ahasuerus in our story, and even Haman, he had all the power, the glory, and prestige. He had all the worldly stuff a king and the king's secondhand man could ever want. He had it all, you know. And still he was an evil guy and willing to wipe out an entire class of people. And yet he was still blessed. It's very frustrating. But there's many scriptures that remind us of this. Psalm 145:9. The Lord is good to all, and his compassion is over all that he has made. God, you know, when God created the world, Genesis 1:3, this is good. And not only is it good, but it's very, very good. So even deep inside you is nothing, you know, your foundation of who you are is goodness. Even though you have original sin in you, you're still good in the core. Next, God's high standard is tough to live by. It is. It's tough to live to the kingdom standard. And look at Mordecai, for goodness sakes. He knows that if he tells the truth, that his life is on the line. How many of us could really do that? In the Jewish elite, you know, at this time, they misquoted and used the law of Moses to coerce, to manipulate people under their care, custody, and control. And Jesus is constantly holding these people to the fire and correcting them, amending their twisted teachings. He does it all the time. Here's a great example of that right here in Matthew 5:45. You have heard that it was said, you must love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who harass you. It's a radical teaching. But these people have been taught all along. If these people ain't for you, they're your enemy. You got to hate them, destroy them, kill them. This is their mindset. Jesus is like, no, that's not what that's what it's about. And that's radical. And that's crazy. And it's challenging big time. Not only are we called to be obedient, but we must love those who willfully disobey and attempt to lure us into the same kind of behavior, which is TV, it's the news, it's the world, trying to lead you into a worldly life. Happens all the time. You see a picture of a $1,000 bill. I want to share with you a quote by Daryl Berry as it relates to this $1,000 bill and tying it to our kingdom life. We think giving our all to the Lord is like taking a $1,000 bill and laying it on the table and saying, here's my life, Lord, I'm giving it all. But the reality for most of us is that God sends us to the bank and asks us to cash in the $1,000 for quarters. We go through life putting 25 cents here and 50 cents there. We listen to the neighbor's troubles instead of saying, get lost, right? We go to a commitment meeting that we committed to, we don't feel like going, versus just staying home and watching Netflix all night. You know, instead of when we pull up to the exit ramp and we see that person standing there with a sign, instead of just putting up a visor and pretending that they don't exist, we give them a blessing bag. That's a huge difference. And so it's just 25 cents at a time. It's 50 cents at a time. Usually giving to our life to Christ isn't glorious. It's done in little acts of love, 25 cents at a time. It would be easy to go out in a flash of glory. It's harder to live the Christian life little by little over the long haul. Again, that's by Daryl Bell. We must reflect God's goodness. That's the calling on our life. We, as kingdom people, must be a reflection of Jesus. With everything we're doing, this is where it gets really tough. At home, at work, at play, at church, at the grocery store, at the gas station, on the highway when that knucklehead's driving like a fool in front of you, all the time, you know, and it's hard. I mean, I'll be the first one to admit, it's just hard to live the kingdom life and when you really want to just shoot them with a moron gun, you know, just, you don't want to kill them, you just want to just daze them a little bit, you know, daze them a little bit, but it's tough. And Jesus reminds us, again, going back to that same scripture, so that you will be acting as children of your Father who is in heaven. That's what we're called to do, like, even when it doesn't seem fair, even when it rains on the just and the unjust, you're called to live the kingdom life. It reminds us what our mind is supposed to be about, right? You can see how Jesus has showed you the goodness of God with our behavior. If we are children, then we need to imitate Jesus. And he does good for everyone, so should we. And this kind of behavior doesn't make sense for the natural person. It just doesn't. It makes sense for a person whose mind's been renewed. And this is Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you can figure out what God's will is, what is good and pleasing, and most importantly, they're mature, spiritual maturity, that we grow up, we become responsible. You know, you can call it emotional spirituality, you can call it spiritual maturity, but we start to grow up, and our minds are a big part of that, because that's where the problem centers, in our minds. And so when we have a new attitude and outlook on life, it really shows. In the same way, let your light shine before people so that they can see the good things you do and praise your Father who is in heaven. So again, we want our faith to be attractive. We want it to be contagious. And we want people to see hope in our lives and joy in our lives. And they ask questions like, you have a lot of joy, you have a lot of hope. Where does that come from? How do you have that given everything that's going on in the world? How do you seem so happy, joyous, and free? How's that possible? In our context, faithfulness often means sacrificing a little bit of our comfort every day for God. That is the challenge. That's how we take this application and we go out and try to apply it in the world. That we have to give up all the luxuries sometimes, our time, our talents, and our treasures. Sometimes living the kingdom life is an inconvenience. The phone rings, you see the caller ID, and you're like, aha, oh, I'm just getting ready to watch this show. I don't know if I want to take this call right now. I know they're going to want something. I know they're going to need something. You know, so it's easy to want to do that. But that's part of the kingdom life, is to be inconvenienced with your time and your money and your talents. And so may we never forget that as we go through. So if you're a person here this morning in person, or you're watching online or listening online, and you're struggling with illness, aging, family issues, financial issues, marital issues, faith issues, pandemic issues, powerlessness issues, or purely self-centered issues, know that you're not alone. The Holy Spirit is with you. And your kingdom family is here to walk shoulder to shoulder with you during this season of life, if you allow us to. You know, and so you have to be inviting, and you have to be willing to let people go on this journey with you. And that's a choice that's in your court. But Jesus reminds us, as we conclude our message today, I hope we can remember the words of Jesus, because he tells us, he warns us many times in Scripture, but this is just one of them. And this is John 16:33. I've said these things to you so that you will have peace in me. In the world you will have distress, but be encouraged. I have conquered the world. Amen. And that's just not about eternal life. I mean, that's something we all had to look forward to when we die. But it's about this life, this kingdom life, that even the world comes at us full blast with like a fire hose, that we can have victory over, that we can say no to the world and yes to the kingdom. Doesn't mean it won't be hard, but together, doing this together, it's much easier. And so that's what we're called to do, and be encouraged by that, that we can have victory over our hurts, our habits, our hang-ups that have plagued us our whole life. We can have victory over that stuff now here in the kingdom. And so may we never lose sight of that. So let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for your message today. Thank you for Mordecai, standing strong, standing faithful. A great lesson for all of us. Many of us may not have to stand for our faith in a life and death situation, but maybe some will. But we all have to say yes or no to the world every day of our lives. And Lord, we just pray that the Holy Spirit can renew our minds, change our hearts, change our attitudes, that we can stand bold like Mordecai, and say yes to you and no to whatever it is that's trying to get us to walk apart from you. Lord, we pray this boldly. We know that many people here are at different seasons in their life, really challenged with aging or illness or children array or children just separated from you that are causing all kinds of chaos and heartache. Lots of things going on. We're all over the place, Lord. But Lord, we just pray we can lean on each other, be a real kingdom family, walk shoulder to shoulder with the Holy Spirit as our guide, so we can live through this one day at a time, have victory over the sin, give glory to you for everything that we have, and live the best life possible, which is a Jesus-centered life. So Lord, we pray this boldly in your Son's name. And all God's people said, amen.